Our scripture this evening comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, and 34 through 36. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus' speech in Luke 21 describes the last days. And while it is meant to inform and convict, it is largely overlooked and ignored. Why? I think there's two reasons. First, it's about the last days. And we think, that's not us. We're not in the last days. And second, it contains advice that's meant for the persecuted. And again, we think, that's not us. We're not persecuted. Few of us ever take such passages seriously. Instead, we even skip over them in our readings of the Bible, believing they won't make any sense until those days actually arrive, or until we ourselves are forced to make the choice about our own martyrdom. Pretty out of reach. But tonight, it's my hope that we'll come to realize the importance of these words to us today. So let me begin by underlining what it means that these words of Jesus are a prophecy. What does it mean that this is a prophecy about the last days? The problem with prophecy these days is that we've become very immune to it because we think it's really about predictions and thus irrelevant to us today. But let's try to think of it in a different way. Imagine it from the perspective of the prophet who received this and who spoke it. Imagine the prophet sees a picture of events in the future, days to come. Imagine that picture is like a set of mountain ranges in the distance that are approaching us, or that we are approaching. Now, it's a picture, and that may be what the prophecy looks like to him, and he does his best to describe it. It's not perfectly clear, but there is a real sense that there are peaks and valleys, and you know that this is a three-dimensional picture. There's a sense, though, for sure, that the days are approaching, and that some of those coming days will be sooner relevant to us than others. And it is his duty to warn us of that fact. Now, that's how the Old Testament prophets worked. That's how they were heard. That's how Jesus was heard. That's how this message was taken the first time it was spoken. I think we have evidence of that fact in verse 7. If you just look at what the disciples say, it suggests that they understand it, because they seem to take Jesus very seriously. Listen, they say, they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" Now, this is even though there was no indication that the temple was about to be destroyed, that the temple was even in any danger, threatened by anyone. In spite of that, the disciples heard Jesus' words and they were ready and willing to go on the alert. It wasn't until 70 AD that the temple was actually destroyed, many years later. Now, why is that? If the United States government were to put this entire country on high alert, we've heard such things these days. If we were put on high alert in Grand Rapids, wouldn't we hear that? Wouldn't we hear it? Wouldn't we recognize there was some authority to it? Wouldn't it be likely that we would believe what was being said and believe that there was maybe some intelligence behind it? And wouldn't we all be likely to respond to it in some way or another? Now, that's all that Jesus is expecting of us as we read this, that we would just be willing to hear and to respond. Because Jesus' words were not meant only for the final day that is approaching, but for the last days in which we live. Now, there's another reason that we don't hear what Jesus says. And it is that we tend to think of the advice as relating only to those who are persecuted. And from that, we think we're immune. In the same way that we're not used to thinking about ourselves in the last days, we're not used to thinking about ourselves or being told that we are the persecuted church. We are in that part of the church that is persecuted. And I think that's because our understanding of persecution is lacking. I heard on the radio the other day that today is National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I was a little surprised. I wasn't anticipating that coming. I think I'd be even more surprised, though, if I had heard that I was in that church. I was part of the church that is being persecuted, that people were going to pray for me specifically. I think when we hear those kind of things about the persecuted church, that's them, not us. So here's the question. Do you think of yourself as being persecuted in the persecuted church? And the answer is probably no. But we should. And it's all in the definition. How do you define persecution? I think most of us have a very old-fashioned notion of persecution. We associate persecution with physical pain, hardship, and martyrdom. And while that is a form of external persecution, a form that was most common in past centuries and is more prevalent in other cultures, other nations, there are other forms of persecution present today. Persecution has evolved. for us to who live in upper middle class America, the most effective persecution the enemy has is internal. It's psychological, cultural, it's personal, and it is deadly, deadly effective in eroding and dissolving our faith. Jesus knew that times like ours would come. People like us would arrive on the scene, Christians, and we would be persecuted in this way. So let me stop here and give you kind of a practical definition to work with. The persecution that we face is like all other persecutions. It is action taken against us, intended to erode and dissolve our faith. But it is internal. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters? I think this is a perfect illustration. For those of you who aren't, the premise of the book that Christians are tormented constantly by an invisible army of devils who are seeking to destroy our faith by corrupting our thinking, constantly giving us the wrong message. They're discouraging us from drawing near to God. And I think that picture of these messages constantly coming at us from the inside, an internal kind of persecution, I think the way C.S. Lewis describes it is right on. Now, in our passage, Jesus brings that kind of persecution to light. I want you to look at verse 34. Jesus is telling us here that we need to be what we need to be on guard against. But in doing so, he also uncovers the kinds of persecution we're more familiar with. Listen, be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of this life. And with the reason that that day does not catch you unexpectedly. If persecution is intended to erode and dissolve our faith, it is successful when the day of the Lord catches us unexpectedly. And so Jesus says, be on your guard. Against what? Against an internal persecution for us. Against a weighing down of our hearts. Against dissipation, drunkenness, and anxiety. Now, what are these things? First, dissipation. This is really the temptation that many of us often face to take on a kind of internal carelessness about our Christianity. It's a lack of desire to grow in character and discipline. It's a sense that in the end, it doesn't really matter that much who we were or how we have grown. In the end, God will save each of us because we are baptized, because we are part of the community of faith, because we do believe. And it doesn't matter. You know, we may try, but it doesn't matter that we fail. Such is dissipation. It clouds our inward sight of God. Now, maybe a better label would be intentional spiritual starvation. But dissipation, if you are familiar with it, tells you that you are persecuted. There are little screw tapes and wormwoods trying to make you, your faith, dissipate. Now, a second heart weight, the thing that weighs us down inside, is that thing called drunkenness. Now, I think it's very obvious. We immediately understand what drunkenness is, and I'm not going to claim that it means something completely different. At the same time, though, we need to understand what drunkenness is all about. Drunkenness, okay, it means you drink too much, you get drunk. It's an alcoholism of sorts. Why do people drink? In Jesus and Luke's time, just as it is today, drunkenness was both an addiction and an escape route. Things don't change that much from era to era when it comes to things like this. It was an addiction and an escape route. And so this warning is about not letting drink become an escape route and an addiction. But there are more things than just alcohol that can become those things. Do you know that in psychology today, more and more people are accepting that addictions and escape routes extend beyond substance abuse? Do you know that the same brain chemistry is involved and can be present in virtually anything we can't stop doing, even though we want to and know we want to? Whether it's a behavior like lust or envy or theft or lying, or if it's even a personal way of being, a tendency like workaholism or criticism or sarcasm. So long as there's a feeling involved, so long as that actually affects us in some way, this is very much like drunkenness. The reasoning is the same. We are drunk on lust, drunk on power, drunk with our work. And so for Jesus, this is a broad brushstroke. It includes every one of those internal substitutes for God that may come along. It's all the things that cause us not to draw near to God for our comfort. Drunkenness, if you're familiar with it, you are persecuted. Now, finally, there are the anxieties of life. I think this is the third internal enemy that Jesus names, and most likely we're all very familiar with it. I don't need to expand on it that much. It's simple. Life has anxieties, and the devil uses those to tear down our faith. Now, how does that make you feel, to be given this picture of persecution? To have it painted this way. How would you respond? Does that put you on high alert? I would hope so. I can't make it happen, but Jesus desires that these words influence us, that we hear them and that we respond. It sounds like all bad news, and it is. The anxieties, addictions, escape routes, and this careless spiritual starvation that we live in, they are terrorism against our faith. And yet Jesus knew they would come. They would be the evolving form of persecution to weigh our hearts down, so that we would be left energyless and not really anticipating the day of Christ's return. But the good news is that he also knew that we would be likely to react in certain ways, and he also knew what advice to give us. So what he says in response to our reactions to hearing this news, this bad news, is what we really need to hear. Really briefly, what are our reactions to such self-revelation? Most of us will fall into three general categories. Some of us will become followers. Some will try to flee this overwhelming sense of fear or self-knowledge. And some of us will plan to fight. Some of us will plan to fight it out in our own self-defense. Follow, flee, or fight. Which is your preference? Look at the first. Probably you know that the fastest growing genre of literature out there today is self-help books. And that's because so many of us tend to be followers. We're looking for a teacher, someone who can tell us how to fix it, how to make ourselves feel better, someone who will save us. But that's not the answer. 2 Timothy, a text we read last week in church, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "The times will come when your ears will itch for teachers who will tell you just what you want to hear." And then in Luke chapter 21, 8, here, Jesus says, people will come claiming to be him, claiming to be the true teacher. They will say that they know the way out. They'll tell us that they have the method for dealing with all of our spiritual drought, our personal drunkenness, and our multiple anxieties. And they will tell us that the utopia we seek is just over the next horizon. Now, if our tendency is to follow, we'll look for those kind of people. But be aware if that is you. Jesus says, don't go there. Don't be deceived. That is not the way. It's similar with our reactions to flee and to fight, to run away from our self-knowledge, or for me to become the hero who develops such discipline as to be able to defend myself against the devil. None of us is able to do that. It's a lie to believe we can either fight or flee. It is foolhardy devilry. But there is a way, Jesus says. There is a way to stand in the last days. And it's found in verses 13 through 19 and again 34 to 36. Jesus can guide us through all our persecutions. Listen to these kind of summary of verses 13 through 19. Verse 13 says, "Are you persecuted?" This is Jesus, and he says, this is an opportunity to bear witness to me. Next, he says in verse 14, "Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, neither to follow or flee or fight for yourself." And then in verse 15, he says, "Don't even try to defend yourself. Don't even try. Let my words and my faithfulness given to you at the right time defend you." Because if he gives us the words, he promises with that that our testimony is sure to stand. Verses 16 through 18, he says, "No matter what, no matter how hard a struggle this may be, no matter how deep the cuts, not a hair from your head will perish." And then in verse 19, he ends by promising, "Stand in this way with endurance of faith. Continue standing in the last days, and you will gain life." Jesus guides us from ourselves into standing in himself. Now, finally, how does this standing take place? How does he guide us? It's revealed in verses 34 to 36. The way that we practice standing. Three simple things. Be on your guard, be alert, and pray. It's very clear. pray that God will give you and I strength in these last days, and pray that we will be found standing when He arrives. In my mind, I differentiate between the three this way. If you think of be on your guard, I think be on your guard internally. This is an inward standing. Being alert is kind of an outward standing. Standing also on the outside of ourselves. What we do on the outside. And then praying is an upward standing. Just a way to think about it. But the reality here is that these three are not three distinct separate things. They are one thing. It's really about standing. It's really about becoming conscious again before God. Conscious of who we are. You see, in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the intention of all these devils is to constantly try to make sure the Christian doesn't realize who they are. Children of the enemy. Children of God. That's why it is so fitting today that we celebrate a baptism. Because that is where Jesus seems to want us always to end up. In effect, to stand, we need to go back to our own baptism. Because it alone is the position of helpless dependence on God. Helpless dependence where God alone must be counted on as the faithful one. People of God, in the face of a persecution that we know, a persecution we know is present in each one of our hearts, weighing us down. Forget your fleeing. Forget your false following. Stop your tired fighting. And turn to stand in the strength of Jesus. Jesus, in whom you and I were baptized. And in that way, be on your guard, be alert, and pray. For God is faithful, even today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.